Well, we're working our way. Boy, that's just a little bit loud. I don't know whether to back up or jump in the baptistry. One of the two. So we've worked our way down to this point with this as we've just been looking at what Paul has to say about what God has given us. It's not death that's the issue in our lives. It's life after birth. It's our position that we find ourselves in right now, you know. I mean, and what we find ourselves in right now is this conflict that Paul is discussing, that he's trying to get the Ephesians and get us to understand what great privileges that we have as far as God's help is concerned, because we are in a fight. We just can't forget that. We simply cannot forget the devices of Satan. So when he talks about helmets, you can find all these pictures all over the internet because there are reenactors. You know who those guys are. You know, they do it with the Civil War. They do it with Roman stuff. There was one picture where they were fighting with little wooden sticks. I didn't like that one. But I liked this one. And you just, man, look at that guy's helmet. You can see the hinge plates on the things that cover his chest so that he can move his head from side to side and not be impeded, get his head stuck. And you see right above right below the little plume, right about 4 inches above where his eyes are, there's a rim there. And that's not to shield him from the sun. That's when somebody brings a sword down on his head. It'll stop without going and cutting his nose off. And of course, you look at the back, and it looks like a dinner plate stuck back there. But that's to protect the back of his neck. I mean, the Romans were really, really smart and warrior-like people, and they had protected their soldiers completely. He's got his belt, he's got his sword on, he's got his breastplate on, all of that. It would be intimidating, and we'll notice a picture here in just a minute to explain that. It'd be intimidating to go against somebody who's armed this well. So here's the church. Here's multiple people, and you can see the back of that helmet that I was talking about with that flange that goes off the back. And the guy on the left and the second guy, you can see that rim that's on there, once again, to keep that sword from going straight down on top of somebody. So that's what Paul's looking at. And what he says is, that's our salvation. Because Satan is going to go after our head. If he can get your head, he can get you dead. I just thought of that. I had not thought of that before that. So that's what Satan is after with this. Now, kind of a battle reenactment from a battle that happened in 554 B.C. And I liked this one, not B.C., A.D. Sorry, I got that wrong. And so you got the Roman soldier, and he's fighting. They're called the Franks. And what they were the Germans. That's who they were. And they didn't wear armor at all. In fact, they didn't even wear shirts. They wore leather pants, and that's it. And they were, the German people are they're Teutonic warriors. They're just unbelievable when it comes to warfare. And the Romans managed to subdue the Franks. He's swinging his battle axe. What do you think he's going for? Well, I mean, he's going for that guy's head. He's going to chop it off. And so the guy's helmet is going to protect him. Now, in our little picture here, it doesn't have that flange off the back. But we'll just ignore that that's the case here for a point of illustration. I'll tell you what, that's what Satan's trying to do to us, that right there. He's trying to do it to us as a group, and he's trying to do it to you as an individual. If we think Satan has just left us alone, we're being foolish about that. We are not listening to every single thing that God constantly tells us in His Word. He is after us. And if we don't have that helmet of salvation, we're not going to make it. Just simply not going to make it. Okay, now here's an illustration. What's the difference between those two helmets? Now, if you look pretty close, the visor on the left is a little more transparent than the visor on the right. And then if you look again, the visor on the left has the two vents, the little black oblong things, and the visor on the right, they're moved a little bit different way in a little bit different shape. And then if you, once again, if you look at the visor on the left, it's more rounded when it comes down in this portion, and this one's got a little bit of an angle to it. But it's no big deal, is it? These two helmets are infinitely, and I can't stress that enough, infinitely different than one another. How do you find out? Well, you got to investigate it. The helmet on the right is a DOT helmet, Department of Transportation. The helmet that's the helmet on the left. The helmet on the right is the Snell Memorial Standard for helmets. The helmet on the right has passed tests that the helmet on the left would never be able to pass. The helmet on the right has passed the most rigid standards, not just of the United States, but all of Europe and really everywhere in the world. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't investigate it. And so I'm using both of those helmets as an illustration of what Satan offers as salvation, which is not the real deal. It looks the same, almost. It's painted the same color. It's got almost exactly the same, but it is not the same. And people are fooled into believing that they've got salvation when they really don't. That's one of his most effective ways to start talking about this whole thing. So when we discuss this, what we want to do, and it's just very obvious, we want to have the helmet that God gives. I mean, the one that God really gives, not one that God does not give in this whole thing. Because that's going to be the only thing that's really going to protect us when Satan comes at us with this battle axe to try to bash our head in, which, as we've already said, he's going to do. Now, if we think about those two helmets, and we just kind of use those as kind of a metaphor here with this, God's helmet is not real popular. It's not really cool. It's whatever word you want to put there. It's this, it's not this, it's not that. You know how many times Paul had to defend the gospel and say, I'm not ashamed of it? Because it wasn't popular, and because it wasn't cool, and because it wasn't this, and because it wasn't that. He does it over and over again. This statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17, as he even begins his discussion of how people are saved. He has to immediately say, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, because other people were. When he talks to the Corinthians, he does the same thing. He says the gospel to the Jews is something they fall over because it's not what they want. And the gospel to the Gentiles is something that they think is foolishness because how can you believe in a God that died? So Paul's constantly defending the gospel. He's constantly defending the helmet that God gives. Because it's the only one that saves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, this is, I'm quoting the rest of this statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. That's what that helmet does. So even though it's not popular and even though it's not cool, it's the one that does the job. When you were a kid, I don't know what your circumstances were. My dad never really made very much money at all. And we would go to other people's houses, and it was like they lived in Disneyland. They had these two-story, split-level houses, you know, up there in Pleasant Grove, which was rich folk country. And they had a three-car garage and a boat and everything. And it was just amazing to go to some of those folks' houses. And it would be, and it was, easy to imagine, wow, if we had all of this, our life would be great. But so many of those people didn't have a great life. They had a great house, but they didn't have a great life because they weren't living a life of truth. My dad and mom could never compete with them on the carnal. But my mom and dad far surpassed them on the spiritual level. Far surpassed them. Because my mom and dad gave my brother and my sister and I something that those other people weren't going to give me. And you can change the illustration to college. You ever been to Florida College? You walk on campus, and then you turn around and you walk off. Because the buildings are old. I stayed in a place called Wilson Hall, and it really did look like a cell block from Alcatraz. And it smelled like a cell block from Alcatraz. But I tell you what I got there that I was not gonna get from other places. I mean, I could have gone to Pepperdine, what I got at Florida College. I got the truth there. I got the truth that saves there. Now, and you can go to Pepperdine. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm just using this as an illustration about talking about what God says, you know. Now, you know what? This same thing is true with churches. My mom and dad couldn't compete with what other families had, and Florida College can't compete with other colleges. And this congregation can't compete on those carnal levels with what so many other people have. But I'll tell you what this congregation has is the truth and the helmet that saves. And that's the most important thing in life. So when Paul says what he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with popularity. It has everything to do with God's word. And that's why he's saying what he's saying here with this. Some people say, well, the Bible is just too demanding, like when we talked about in Matthew chapter 10, when he's telling these folks that, look, your enemies are going to be those of your own household. But don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword because those will do that. And God says that right up front. And then other people will say, well, I want something else. And so did the rich young ruler, right? That's the phrase. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's not what he wanted. It was too demanding. It wasn't popular. Just on and on you go with that. So he walked away from the thing that would save him. And it's a poor exchange. In fact, it's a terrible exchange. And that's what Paul's trying to say to the people at Ephesus. You gotta put that one true helmet on. And believe me, Satan is gonna attack you when you put it on your head. So when we talk about this, we talk about this salvation thing. When we become a Christian, the battle is not over. We simply switch sides, right? We switched from being on Satan's side to being on Christ's side. And when that happens, he's going to try to fill our mind with lies. And that's why I think, perhaps at least, because Paul doesn't explain this, but I think maybe that's why it's a helmet to protect your head that he is after with all of this. Lies are the things that Satan is, I guess, most effective at. Didn't he do that in the Garden of Eden? He lied through his, I don't know if he has teeth, but if he did, he'd be lying through his teeth when he was talking to Eve. And he's going to lie through his teeth to you and to me. We simply understand that that's the case with this. Even when we have become a child of God. And when we have put that helmet of salvation on our heads, this is what he's going to do. He's going to continue to spew lies. And then he's going to manipulate us emotionally if he possibly can. And we've got to resist that. And so really what we're saying is, he will hit you in the head. We got to know that that's the case. We got to understand that that's the case. Continually. You remember that picture of the guy swinging the battle axe as hard as he could? That's what Satan's doing to every single person in this room. Because we're saved, he is trying to attack our salvation so that we'll be lost. And he's after us all the time, and we just got to remember and understand and know that that is the case in all of this. He's going to attack your head with doubt. We're going to talk about that tonight. He's going to attack your head with disappointment. That is not valid and is not real, but he wants to get you disappointed so that you'll stop working. He'll attack your head with all kinds of doctrines that are just simply not true. Paul's talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4, you know. So, but just don't make any mistake about it. You will get hit in the head. That's what he's all about with all of this. And that's why the helmet is so necessary. That's why the helmet is so very important in regard to all of that. Having our minds locked in on what God has to say. And then when we say that, the security that we have based on what God says. I open my Bible. I read what God says. That's the truth. And I am absolutely secure when I read it and I do what it says. That's what God wants me to feel secure about. In fact, we could go with this. Salvation is truth, and truth is reality. We live in an unusual time in the world where people are saying there's no difference between men and women. I always thought that was pretty obvious that there was, but they're trying to change reality. Well, that's Satan doing that. He's the one who's trying to make all those changes, and he's the one who's trying to change all the reality. But when Christ starts talking, what he talks about is the reality of truth, and that's where salvation comes from. In fact, we talk about this with Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is kind of interesting, the place where this is in the Bible. The greatest sermon that's ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount, I think. Matthew puts that, it begins in chapter 5, of course. Chapter 4 is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry after his temptation. So immediately, Matthew puts the Sermon on the Mount in there. Now, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, you've got the Beatitudes. And then that's in the first part of chapter 5. And then you get past that, there's a few things that Jesus has to say. And then he says, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, if you have hate in your heart, you've killed him already. And then he starts talking about that, all that other stuff. But it's before that that I want to mention, and it's after the Beatitudes, which I think is a section that people don't think about maybe so much. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We kind of don't understand how shocking that statement would be to the people of his day. Their opinion about the Pharisees and their opinion about the teachers in the law would be that if anybody is going to be saved, those are going to be the people that are going to be saved. But Christ is bringing a new reality to them, to their thinking. And he's saying, look, no, that's not true. Your righteousness has got to surpass theirs. And they would just be incredulous that Jesus would be saying this. they would be locked up in their mind trying to comprehend just exactly what he meant by that. And so when we start looking at what reality is when it comes to salvation, Jesus, the very first thing that he says in the very first sermon that he preached in the very first gospel that is recorded, as far as Matthew is concerned, just brings the house down about tearing down this false reality that Satan had built. Now, don't anybody answer this, but I think we probably all know what the answer is. If you go out into the world and you ask somebody, what do you need to do to be saved? Almost without exception, the answer is accept Christ as your personal Savior. Now, that's not reality. There's no passage that teaches that. There's no example that teaches that. There's nothing that infers that that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's what Satan does. He's got this white helmet that looks almost the same and that sounds logical in people's minds, but is not what God had to say. So when we start thinking about that with Christ, we can say the same thing about Paul in Romans chapter 6. We can say the same thing about Peter in Acts chapter 2, as well as innumerable other places. The reality of salvation that we've got to give people is the reality of salvation that God teaches in His Word. Nothing more, nothing less. That's where the helmet comes from. That's the thing that will surpass the attacks that Satan tries to give us, is if we have that particular helmet on. And as Paul is sitting, I guess he's sitting at a desk, and he's got that Roman soldier sitting by him. I don't think the Roman soldier had his helmet on, but he's got his helmet there. And Paul's thinking about how many times he has come across people that have fallen to false doctrine because they began to believe it. They began to believe it with their mind. They began to believe it in their head. And Paul sees how salvation is the thing that protects them against that. So he uses that part as the metaphor with that. You know, the battle is mine, but the battle plan is not. I mean, that just fits with this last slide, and I'm trying to say something of the same thing, but a little bit different. I'm in the battle, but it's not my battle plan. I can't decide what I do to be saved. God's the one who's going to have to decide that. I can't decide how this battle's going to be fought. God's going to be the one who's going to decide that. It's God's battle plan. And you know, if there ever was a book in the New Testament that would teach that, it'd be the book of Ephesians. And we can't go back to chapter 1, but if it went from chapter 1 and went all the way through, it would be, I think, pretty easy to see that that's the case. So I want to make this clear between these two things. It's your fight. It's mine too. But the way we fight is determined by God. And the tool. And if I try to go a different way with different tools, I'm replacing God when any of that happens. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This command I entrust to Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Now, this is so much the way Paul is in this passage of Scripture. When he says, this command I entrust you, Timothy. What command? Well, if you read in verse 17, you don't get the command. And if you read verse 16, you don't get the command. And if you read 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4... 3. You have to go all the way back to verse 3 to get the command that Paul is telling Timothy. And the command is, when I left you in Ephesus, I charge you that you command other people to not teach a different doctrine. That's the command, and that's the command he's enjoining here with this. You know how you fight the good fight? You put your helmet of salvation on and all this that God has given us to fight this good fight, and you tell people you can't teach different doctrines that God teaches. And that's particularly true about salvation. That is eminently true about the whole topic of salvation. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called and make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. So all of this military terminology is everywhere. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know what the word kept means? The word kept means to attend to carefully. I have carefully attended to the faith. I've carefully attended to the truth. It also means the word obeyed. I have carefully obeyed the truth. It also means the word guard. I have carefully guarded the truth. Why? Because that's the only thing that saves people. I know we're doing this. I mean, I really am confident that we're doing this, that we're guarding the truth, that we're keeping the truth, that we're attending to the truth very carefully. Paul's saying that that's what I've done, and really what he's saying is, Timothy, that's what I want you to do. I want you to do what I've done. I want you to obey this command that I entrusted to you. Satan is trying to fill the world with lies. He's trying to fill churches with lies, because if he does, people lose their salvation. That helmet comes off their head. They will fall to him. But that's not what Paul wants. So as we look at this, salvation is an initial act, but it's also a process, which is really what Paul's saying when he talks to Timothy and says, I want you to fight the good fight. And he's saying the same thing to us. We need to fight that fight. We need to continually be engaged in that fight. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, he's talking about Zacchaeus. And he says there, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. So you have that salvation that is there. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, there's a really interesting statement about salvation where he says, therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. That's what he's encouraging the Ephesians to do. And without doubt, this is what he's telling the people at Philippi to do. Now, we got to do the same thing. We have to work out our salvation. We work at it. I mean, I understand that we rejoice with joy unspeakable because it's something that we have. It is both a fact, that's the heading there, it is a fact that we have, but it is also a process. But the helmet that we get gives us the protection and the confidence and the ability to take care of those blows that Satan gives us so that we can work it out. And the last thing that he says here, trembling didn't get on here for some reason, but it says with fear and trembling. Now, you may not have been here for that sermon that we did in the Ephesians things, this series that we're doing, but maybe you were. When we were talking about slaves and masters, he talked to slaves and he said, I want you to obey your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers and all those things. He said, but I want you to obey them with fear and trembling. Okay? And we talked, when we looked at that passage of scripture in Ephesians, fear and trembling is used not just for people in that circumstance. Fear and trembling is used for you and I. It's what it's used for. And so when we defined fear and trembling, this is what we said. It means the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability to completely meet all the requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. That's the kind of servant that's working out his salvation with this kind of attitude. We're not saved by works. None of us believe that. I don't care how many works we do, it'll still be never be good enough to earn anything that Christ gives. But he wants a servant, and when we say this, it just sounds so, he wants a servant that works. He don't want a servant that doesn't work. He wants a servant that works. He wants a servant that serves. Our Lord did that, didn't he? Our Jesus worked and served when he was on this earth. And he wants us to do the same thing. And what that is working out your salvation. It is a marvelous process. It's a fantastic process. Because what happens here is the same thing that's talked about in Romans chapter 12 when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our minds. We help other people renew their minds. We bring people to Christ. We work out our salvation, and we do it with diligence, and we do it with intensity, and we do it with the confidence that we're saved because we can look at what God has to say, and we've done it. That is, I think, such a powerful thing. So fear and trembling is not somebody who's cowering over in the corner and is afraid that God's going to give them 50 lashes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who is religiously determined to do his utmost to fulfill his duty. And that's what God wants. You got to keep your helmet on. Obviously, you got to keep your helmet on. This is not symbolic of initial salvation, and it's not symbolic of the be given. What this is something that applies right now. Now is when we're in the fight. Today is when we're in the fight. Right now, we're dealing with this. And that's what God wants us to protect ourselves with, is this beautiful helmet that he's given us that is salvation. So once again, we go back to chapter 6 and verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, against authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I mean, just think about that. You and I, we are fighting against evil spirits in heavenly places. If we don't take what God has given us, we're just going to lose this battle. But we have it. And we have it from God. And how marvelous that is. So there's the two helmets. They might look alike, but only one of them works. And this is the fight that we're in. We just can't forget it. But we also can't forget that we've got all of this protection in which we can do the battle that God wants us to engage in. So, if there's anybody here this morning that is wanting to obey the gospel and put that helmet on, we'll be more than happy to assist you in accomplishing that. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
close of this worship service. We want to invite you to stay and participate with us in those. Chris.
Please pray with me. Our kind and loving Lord, we're so grateful to be here today, to hear your word, to remember your sacrifice that you gave to take away our sins. We're so grateful. As we leave this place, let's do so with encouragement in our hearts, and let us be lights to this world. In Jesus' holy name, amen.